Good evening, all. It's wonderful to be with you. Thank you, Ryan, for your warm words of introduction. I've really enjoyed the afternoon we've had together. Look forward to getting to know a number of you in the coming hours and days. I'll talk slowly to begin with. As you can hear, I'm from South Texas. No, originally from Scotland, and we moved here about 11 years ago, and only last year, actually, we became full-blooded American citizens, and we feel very blessed and privileged to be part of this wonderful country, and again, it's a great privilege to be serving you here tonight in the Lord's name. I want to begin with a portion of Scripture which will touch on a number of themes that we'll cover this evening and tomorrow morning. So if you'd open your Bibles and read at Psalm number 32, Psalm 32. Just note as we read the number of emotions that are mentioned and experienced in this psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his own precious word. So our theme is the place of the emotions in the Christian life. And it's an important topic, partly because there's so much confusion around in the church about emotions. Some sides of the church kind of are hyper-emotional, and others in the church, maybe many of ourselves amongst them, maybe overreact to hyper-emotionalism by sort of playing down emotions, trying to control them or over-control them. So there's a lot of confusion in the church. It's also important because they play such a massive role in our own lives, for good and for ill. And therefore, we're trying to harness these emotions for good and trying to understand what's God's purpose in creating us in this way and also in sanctifying us in our emotions and through our emotions. So this evening we want to look in general at a theology of emotions, if you like, emotional theology. What does the Bible teach in general about our emotions, our feelings? Then tomorrow morning, we want to look at the more painful side of emotions, depression in the Christian life. What causes that? What cures that? And then we want to look at the more positive side, happiness, joy. How do we pursue that? How do we cultivate that, especially in a general culture that is so gloomy, depressing, and discouraging? And as we go along, I hope you'll see that there is such a thing as a theology of emotions, that the Bible has much to teach us about this subject. So I want to approach this evening's topic of emotions or emotional theology by looking first of all at perfect emotions, how God created us originally. Then we want to look at disordered emotions, which is the state we're in at the moment, the impact of the fall and sin upon our emotional life. And then we want to look at our redeemed emotions. So what can God do through conversion and the work of the Holy Spirit to redeem our emotions? And then only if we have time will maybe look at what the Psalms in particular have to say about our emotions. So beginning quite briefly, because it only lasted for a short time, we want to look at perfect emotions. What was it like at the beginning? I think it's important to recognize that God created emotions. Emotions are not sinful in and of themselves. They're not a result of the fall. They were a positive part of God's original creation, part of what he pronounced to be very good as he looked at the apex of his creation, the man and the woman in the garden. He looked down, and as he looked at their emotions, he said, very good. So he created humanity with what we might call positive emotions. Emotions such as love and joy and peace, delight, satisfaction, contentment. He gave us all these pleasant emotions, all these emotions that are so enjoyable to experience. He created that. He wanted that in us ideally. This also included, though, no negative emotions. So lots of positive emotions and none of the negative emotions, such as sadness, hatred, anger, fear, anxiety, the things that we often experience so painfully in our present world. So lots of positive emotions, no negative emotions. And it does raise this question, and I just leave it as a question as we leave this perfect emotional state behind. To what extent do emotions form part of the image of God? So God created man, male and female, in his image, and it raises this question of what is there in God's image that corresponds with God himself? It's a very delicate area that we have to be very careful in treading in, but it does raise that question. So perfect emotions. Now we want to look at disordered emotions. Sin comes in the garden and attacks humanity, cracks humanity, as it were, in so many different pieces, including our emotional life. So as it were, our bodies were broken, our minds were broken, our hearts are broken, our emotions and our feelings are broken. What does this actually mean? Well, it means, first of all, the loss of the positive emotions. Not totally, because as we know, there is still love, joy, peace, and so on still in this world, but to a massive extent, probably far more than we realize, these perfect emotions were lost. They were massively reduced, greatly minimized. And it will only be in eternity, it will only be in heaven, that we will realize how much we were missing in this world. If you think of the happiest, most cheerful, most contented, most peaceful person you know in this world, I don't believe they're even 10% of what God originally created humanity to be. God is so good, he made such a perfect creature that it's almost beyond our comprehension to think of what we were and what we have lost in terms of these positive emotions. Now, as I've said, some of these positive emotions we can still enjoy, thankfully, in this world. Even unbelievers, even unconverted people, they can still experience love and joy and peace, satisfaction. But many of these positive emotions are disordered in this way. They are experienced at the wrong time, for the wrong reasons, and to the wrong degree. So you can think of something like joy, very positive emotion. And yet in this fallen condition, that emotion can be experienced at the wrong time. And so, for example, you see people laughing. You see people taking pleasure in other people's pain, whether that's bullying in the yard or in the schoolyard, or whether it's in movies and sitcoms. Here's a positive emotion, happiness, joy, and yet it's disordered because it's being experienced at the wrong times for the wrong reasons, and sometimes to the wrong degrees. So, for example, those who partake of drugs and mind-altering substances, yes, they get a high. They get a happiness. They get an incredible high at times. And yet, you'd still have to say it was part of the disordering of positive emotions. Because, again, it's using the wrong means. It's at the wrong time, for the wrong reasons, and to the wrong degree. And even something like love, it can be disordered so that love, even the love for a person or love for a hobby, can become idolatrous, and it becomes excessive in degree for the object of that love, and again is evidence of our fall. So loss of many positive emotions, much positive emotions, and those which remain are often disordered. But then, of course, one of the consequences of the fall is all these negative emotions that have now flooded our lives. Things like hatred and sadness and anger and anxiety and fear and despair. These are the result of sin coming into the world. They are all from sin. But they are not necessarily sinful, as we'll see as we go along. So all these things came in as a result of sin, but in our fallen condition are not necessarily sinful. So let me just give you a quick example of that. Evil. You think of evil in the world. We're meant to hate evil. Right, so there's a legitimate use of a negative emotion. You're walking in the woods and you come across a bear. You want to be afraid. It's appropriate to be afraid Because that fear will get certain chemistry going in your body that will make you run much faster and bleed much slower if it catches you. Right? So there are all these negative emotions, some of them not necessarily sinful, depending on the context, but again, often experienced at the wrong time, for the wrong reasons, and to the wrong degree. And so, for example, you take fear again. Again, it's you think of raising children in this world. There's an appropriate fear, right? There's an appropriate fear that causes us to guard our children and to care for them in a dangerous world. It would be sinful not to have a degree of healthy fear in that situation. But that can become excessive as well and paranoid. And then it sort of displaces any trust in God to look after our children and things like that. So many of these negative emotions can be experienced in terms of too much of them or sometimes too little of them. So too little hatred of sin, for example, too little anger about evil in the world. So wherever we look, whether it's positive or negative emotions, we see that we're a mixed up, confused, complicated, messy bunch of people. Our emotions are, for most of us, a mess. And then part of the disorder also is that we respond to emotions sinfully. So, for example, there are some who deny emotions, a kind of more stoical amongst us. I don't know really what kind of composition of our congregation here tonight in terms of background culture, but say, for example, where I am in Grand Rapids, Michigan, there's a very strong Dutch immigrant community. And in that community as a whole, emotion isn't a good thing. It's getting a lot better. But, you know, to show emotion was a sign of weakness. They had to be repressed. They had to be denied. And, you know, in a place like I come from, Scotland, you know, sort of to be sad was good and to be happy was bad, right? Whereas that's why we're known as the Dour Scots. So there's sort of, you know, happiness, you know, there's got to be something wrong with you. But then, you know, on the other hand, you've not only got denial and diminishing of emotions, and on the other hand, you've got the deifying of emotions and making a god of something, say, like happiness, which we see all around us. Hedonism. The pursuit of pleasure as a god, as an end in and of itself. And so people get up every day and it's the only thing that matters. And then you've got the two extremes in this sense as well. You've got those who are overly controlling of their emotions. And maybe men are more guilty of this than women. It's not a clear divide, but that's counseling, that tends to be the more common problem. You know, the man just will not be expressive emotionally to his wife, verbally, or even physically, or even just facially expressing his emotion of affection and desire and delight. And then you've got out of control emotions. And so there's, you know, if you feel it, then you just got to let it out. You just got to pour it out. You know, this is the real me. You've got to be authentic today. And so there's no holds barred. There's no filter. And again, these are just symptoms of our disordered emotional condition. Denying them, deifying them, over-controlling them, having no control over them at all. Then you've got a sinful seeking of both positive and negative emotions. Now, you might think, well, I understand sinful seeking of positive emotions. We've just talked about that, your pursuit of happiness. And yet, it's such strange creatures we are that there are actually many people in this world who pursue negative emotions. And so you think of the thrill seekers, those who take delight in fear and who spend their weekends doing bungee jumping off, you know, bridges or something like that, or parachute jumping, or just, you know, whatever. It's just something that's going to get the adrenaline running, the chemicals flowing that will give them that sense of terror. And it becomes a drug. It becomes something that people get addicted to. And so there's a sinful pursuit of both the positive and, at times, the negative emotions that sin has brought in. I had a friend growing up who spent all his spare money on watching horror movies. And I went once, I have to be honest, I went once. I wasn't a Christian. I lasted 1 minute. And that whole minute, I had my eyes closed and I had my fingers over my ears, and then that was it. I was out of there. But that's all he did. Interestingly, I recently found out, after little contact with him for many years, that he's been suffering with mental illness, very serious mental illness for decades. I don't know if there's any connection. I wouldn't be surprised if there is. But this is strange, isn't it? Why would we want to terrify ourselves and pay to be terrified? We're weird. And then part of that disorder is there's a sinful result from our emotions. So our emotions can be sinful and they can lead to sin. So our passions and feelings and emotions can contribute to thoughts and actions which are sinful in and of themselves. I'm sure we've found that, you know, when anger, the feeling of anger is welling up within us, then sinful words and sinful actions result. Another part of our disordered emotions is, strangely, our sin-cursed body. And we'll talk more about this tomorrow. But, you know, you ask yourself, where do my emotions come from? What makes me feel what I feel? When I'm sad, when I'm angry, when I'm happy, when I'm at peace, what's that all about? Well, as we'll see in a moment, part of it is spiritual, but part of it is physical. You can't look at a person and say, well, that part is the brain, that part's the intellect, and here's, you know, the conscience, and here's the feelings and the emotions, and there's the body. You can't do that. God's made us in a very complex way, in a way that the body and the soul and the mind are all interrelated and they're all interacting. And therefore, the disorder in our bodies, the fallenness of our bodies, also contributes to the disorder in our emotions. There's a lot of very good science on this these days, but let me just give you an example. Some of you might have diabetes, or you know someone with diabetes, like my 16-year-old daughter has type 1 diabetes. It just came about age 5. And her sugars are fairly well controlled, but sometimes they're not, especially as a teen. It's just unpredictable. Sometimes her blood sugar levels are way high, and then she's like talking at 300 words per minute, and she's very, you know, manic almost. And then when her blood sugars are low, there's a weepiness and a lack of concentration. What's going wrong there? It's a bodily problem, right? There's a chemical thing going on in her body that's affecting her. I think we can all probably experience this. If you don't believe me, do this as an experiment. Go and eat in McDonald's for a week and see how you feel at the end of it, right? Well, somebody might say, but that's a sin. Well, what our food and our mood are very closely linked. And again, there's a good body of science going about that. Or you think of exercise, you know, bodily exercise and how it affects your feelings. A lack of it, you start slumping. Exercise, it expels unhealthy chemicals, it stimulates good chemicals, which in turn affect our emotions as well. So, many things that contribute to our emotions from the body. Now, some of that can be genetic, right? So if we're saying that some emotions, not all, but some emotions has a physical element, is related to the way the health of our organs, our body chemistry, our body electricity, then obviously that's impacted by the genes that we've inherited from previous generations. And that's why you often see certain emotional characteristics duplicated in the generations. So, you know, it's not coincidence that depression can be hereditary, for example. Or somebody with a bad temper can also have children with bad tempers. It's not to excuse the sin, we'll get to that in a moment. But just to say that there are physical elements in this at times. But of course there's also illness and disease. If any of you know people that have had illnesses, or you yourself have been ill for any lengthy period of time, chronic illness, it impacts your moods, doesn't it? It doesn't matter how much people tell you to rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. You just can't. There's nothing, no amount of faith, no amount of Bible reading, no amount of prayer seems to shift the needle. So there's a physical element to this. And there's a brain element to this. What we think upon affects our feelings. Again, you want to test this out, go and watch cable news for the next week and see how you feel at the end of it. Or in contrast, go and read the Bible for a week and see how much better you feel at the end of it. You know, what we choose to put our focus on feeds into our feelings. So that what we're thinking upon is generating emotions. And obviously none of us have perfect brains, and none of us have perfect thought patterns. Some of us have very challenging thought patterns that are very hard to break. Can be broken, but hard to break. So what I'm trying to say to you is it's an incredibly complex interaction here that we're talking about, of body, of situation, of genetics, of thinking, and of course our hearts are the spiritual part of us, our soul. You know, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's speaking of really our belief system. What are our values and what are our beliefs? And that is a massive contributor to our emotions, obviously. Our hearts are sinful. We have sinful souls. None of us have perfect belief systems. And therefore, we are going to suffer emotionally as a result. Let me give you an example of this. So, let's just say you worked all week, you worked really hard all week, and then this afternoon at work, something happened, you made a mistake. It wasn't a big mistake, but it was a mistake. The boss finds out, and he comes in and he yells at you. You blew it, you idiot. How could you ever do this? You know, this is the most stupid thing I've ever seen in my life. And storms out of the office. Okay, there's a bad event, right? That's a bad situation. Okay, now what happens next is critical, because your belief system kicks in. Now, if your belief system is God is sovereign, God cares for me, God provides for me, God forgives me even for blunders at work, God knows how hard I've worked this week, how much I have contributed to this company this week, this is not representative of my overall contribution, then what are your feelings going to be as you go home that night? They're going to be a wee bit upset, but you're calm, you're confident, you're trusting. You put it into God's hands. You say, He's sovereign, He knows, He will care, He will look after us, and you have a good weekend. And then you start again Monday morning. Lo and behold, the job is still there and the boss has forgotten all about it, right? But let's just go the opposite way. Same event, same boss, same Friday afternoon. You blew it. You know, you're this, you're that the next time. And your belief system has no place for the sovereignty of God. You think everything depends on you, that you're the only one in charge of your life, and this guy's totally out of control. You've lost your job. You're going to lose your income. How are you ever going to provide for your family? And then you start berating yourself. How can I be so stupid? I'm a perfectionist. I do everything perfect. And you start, you know, condemning yourself. And, well, how are you going to go home that Friday night? Your belief system has kicked in, and it sent you home depressed, angry, bad-tempered, fearful, and everyone's miserable all around you all weekend. And that's just one little example of a bad event that can go one of two ways, depending on your belief system, depending on your values, depending upon your faith. So a negative event plus a biblical belief equals a legitimate, painful emotion that is under control. A negative event with unbiblical beliefs results in multiple negative emotions that are totally out of control and therefore sinful. But then, let's go another way. Let's think about something really positive, right? So, let's go back. Another Friday afternoon, the boss comes in and he says, you know what, you are employee of the month. There is no one like you in this whole company. You've just been amazing. You're so talented. You're so gifted. You know, we couldn't survive without you. And he walks out. Now your belief system kicks in, doesn't it? Now, if you have a healthy biblical belief system, you'll think something like this. Glory to God. If I've done anything this week, it's by the grace of God. I know this is not me by nature. Any talent I've got is from God. Any exercise of it is from God. I'm just so grateful to you, Lord, for giving me this encouragement. And you go home, you're really happy, and you can share it maybe humbly with your family, and you've got a great weekend. Let's now take an unbiblical belief system into that. So you get all that praise. What happens? Massive head. I am the best. I am. I mean, how long has it taken you to recognize that? You know, I've just been waiting for this. In fact, I'm even better than you think I am. I really should have your job. No, you're not saying it outwardly, but you're thinking that, right? And you walk home polishing your medals, and you're walking, you'll never guess what they said to me today, family, you know, and you start boasting, and you're proud, and then maybe one of your kids comes along and goes, Dad, come out and play in the yard with me. Oh, do you know who I am? Really? I'm going to get down in the mud with you? You know, the wife says, look, would you help me with the dishes tonight? I'm really struggling. Help with the dishes? Do you know what I've done this week? You know what people out there think of me? You see what's happening? How the same event, negative, positive, can go one of two ways depending on your belief system, depending on the truth that is at the core of your being. And we'll look at that in more detail tomorrow. But it's part of this complexity, isn't it? So our emotions are disordered by our sin-cursed bodies, our sin-cursed brains, our sin-cursed hearts, and our sin-cursed environments and situations. It's very easy for some people to be happy when everything in their life is going really well. Some people, it's very different. And there's a lot of pain and a lot of suffering and a lot of injustice even in their lives. And these things come into play as well. So, disordered emotions. You see how much sin has mixed us up, how sin has ruined God's good creation. What a mess we are in. But the good news is that God is in the business of redemption. And he's in the business of redeeming our emotions. It's not just, you know, the redemption of our souls, the kind of more ghostly, as it were, immaterial part of us. No. He's interested also in our bodies and in everything that goes to make us up. He's working on all that he originally made good to remake it even better than good in glorified souls and bodies. But in the meantime, he's at work. He's at work on our positive emotions. When conversion comes into our lives, that we are born again by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes up occupancy in our lives, he begins a work on our emotions, on many other things, but on our emotions and our feelings as well. And so when it comes to our positive emotions, he starts multiplying them. He starts enhancing them. He starts using them. So he uses love and joy and peace to increase our obedience and our usefulness in the kingdom, as we'll see again tomorrow. He works on our negative emotions, delivering us from the sinful aspect of them, but even using these negative emotions, even the sinful aspects of them, for our sanctification. Let me explain that a little bit more. How does God use negative emotions? I think we can all understand God using positive emotions. Oh yeah, more love, more joy, more peace, all that. That's as Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The more joy of the Lord I have in my life, the more the stronger I'll be to obey and to serve him. Yeah, sure. God uses positive emotions. And it's wonderful how, you know, we just need to look in the mirror, but we know many Christians, don't we, who they love and joy and peace, they knew nothing of it before they were converted. They were horrible, hateful people, and then God has come in with his Holy Spirit, and he gives them love, and he gives them joy, and he gives them peace. It's just so beautiful. It's so awesome. It happens so gradually sometimes that we don't realize it, but it's a wonderful work of God. But though positive emotions are easier to grasp in that sense, what about negative emotions? You see, God can use them. How does God use them? Well, first of all, he uses them to keep us safe. You know, fear and anxiety, he actually uses it to keep us spiritually safe. That they're not pleasant emotions, but they're helpful in a fallen world. And I don't just mean in terms of protecting ourselves physically, but also spiritually. It's very appropriate for us to fear the forces of evil, to fear the evil that is in the world and in world systems and in the spirit of the age. It's very appropriate that we fear many of the influences of our media. To just treat these things as if, oh, you know, that can just bounce off me, that's just foolish. To be fearful, leading to a caution, is a good thing. It's a necessary thing. It's helpful. Many of us have been kept from sin because of fear. That's good. We wish we could be kept from it because we love God, but sometimes we don't love him enough, and so God gives us a fear for our good. But secondly, he gives us these negative emotions to reveal our heart values. These things that we've been talking about. When we experience fear, when we experience hate, when we experience anger, when we experience sadness, and we think of the events that triggered them, then we start discovering who we really are. We start discovering what we value, what we esteem, What has priority in our lives? What makes us sad? Why does it make me sad? Should it make me sad? Why am I afraid? What's that saying about my faith? Or the lack of it? So negative emotions are helpful in revealing to us what's very invisible, intangible. So that when you experience these emotions, they're like flashing blue lights saying, hey, pay attention to me and think about me and try and figure out what's going on here in your life that you should be so angry in such a situation for such a reason. What's that saying about you and maybe the other person, how you view them and things like that? Thirdly, God uses negative emotions to convict us, to show us our guilt. Guilt is not an enjoyable emotion, is it? Who likes to feel guilty? None of us do. And yet God uses it, as he did in that psalm that we read, Psalm 32, to show us that we have sinned, that we've done wrong, that we're deserving of judgment, that we're in a wrong path. Praise God for guilt. Without it, who knows where we would be? And praise God for ministers who make us feel guilty. That's a gift of God, because it's alerting us to what is offensive to God and dangerous to us as well. And then fourthly, these negative emotions, like guilt, like shame, like fear, make us call out for salvation. They make us look up and say, help, save, deliver, cleanse, purge, forgive. It makes us reach up heavenwards for salvation. And they also reveal our weakness. When we are depressed and we're sad and we just can't kick ourselves out of it and nobody else can, that just is our infirmity, isn't it? In many cases, it's just our human weakness. We're not as strong as we thought we were. When I look back on the people I've counseled with depression in my life, the vast majority of them were type A personalities, hyperachievers. That's the truth. The caricature of depression being only losers and lazy, that's all it is. It's a caricature. I'm not saying some of it isn't that, but the vast majority, especially today I believe, is the result of hyperachieving. And it's so hard for such people to accept weakness in others until they're made weak themselves. And so we have to learn the hard way. But God teaches us, again, mercifully shows us our weakness. He shows us we're no better than anyone else. He shows us our need of him. And therefore it draws us to himself. So God can use the worst, the most painful, the most agonizing of negative emotions to draw us into his presence. And another thing they do is they make Christ precious. They make Christ precious. God experienced our emotions in Jesus Christ. He experienced our... Jesus was not a stoic. He was more human than you and I. And he experienced the full range of positive emotions and the full range of sin, of negative emotions without sin. And that's the difference. He experienced hatred and anger and fear. And who can deny there was an element of depression on the cross, in the darkness, in Gethsemane? And yet without sin, but probably experienced these kinds of feelings in a depth that we never have and never will, and yet without sin. God has experienced our emotions in Jesus Christ. And does that not draw him near? That that the heart of a brother beats on the throne of the universe. That someone still in humanity, true, real, genuine, authentic, feeling, emotional humanity, is our God and our Savior. And that's why he can succor or encourage or sympathize in ways that, again, it's hard for us to imagine. God doesn't know how I feel. Of course he does. Of course he does. And not just by studying you, but because he's experienced our emotions himself in Jesus Christ. That makes Christ very precious. These negative emotions also help us empathize and sympathize with others. If any of us have tasted, for example, depression, even for a day or two, does that not make it easier to sympathize with people who bear this for days and weeks and months and even years? Helps us to sympathize. It helps us to see what it means to have a broken heart. It also motivates our fight against injustice and evil in the world. Anger is good. And hatred is good. When it's directed against unholy objects. You look, for example, I don't know if any of you have been following, I'm sure many of you have, the incredible young woman, Rachel Den Hollander, who has taken down the greatest sexual predator in athletics history, and who is now turning her attention to abuse in other places. When you listen to her and you watch her, you see holy hatred and anger, controlled, ordered, subdued by the Holy Spirit, but powerfully directed against evil, against wickedness in high places. And we should pray for more of that. Give me more holy hatred. Give me more of that holy anger against sin and against evil. This is one negative emotion which can be extremely positive and constructive. You remember Jesus when he turned over the chairs and tables of the money changers in the temple. He said, "The zeal of your house has eaten me up." He didn't do that with a smile on his face. He did that with holy fury, holy anger, holy hatred against corruption and evil. Yes, we want more joy. Yes, we want more peace. We should also want more hatred and anger that would motivate us in a fight, our fight against wickedness and evil in ourselves, in the church, and in society. God uses these negative emotions also to sober us up. We live in a silly age, don't we? That's just obsessed with humor and laughing. Nothing wrong with that. Good gifts of God. But when that's all we exist for the next joke, the next laugh, the next dirty story or whatever, then we've totally misplaced and misused humor. And God brings these negative emotions into our lives to give us a healthy dose of sobriety, to help us remember what this world is really like, to help us see this world as cursed and to groan along with it and its lostness. That's when you see so many churches today and the whole show just seems to revolve around laughter and putting on, it's like pastors have become Christian comedians. And you just think, what? Do we know what we're doing here? You know, we're dealing with eternity. We're dealing with souls who are on the edge of everlasting damnation. There's a place for sure and a time for humor, but when everything's funny, and nothing is serious, then God may send us these negative emotions to sober us up, to bring us back to reality, and that's a good thing, and that's a blessing. And God also uses these negative emotions to prepare us for our eternal home. If all we had down here was joy and peace and delight, we wouldn't want to leave. We'd want to stay. And so God uses these emotions that we don't particularly enjoy at times to make us look forward to the place of perfectly redeemed emotions in heaven, where they will be pure, where they will be positive, and where they will be ever-growing. It's not that, you know, day one of glory, that's it. You know, there's going to be an upward curve. There's progression, there's development, there's maturing, there's advance. There's no place in heaven for plateaus. You know, we're going to start high and we're going to go out of sight. And the emotions that are being experienced there right now, I tell you, the most cheerful of us are depressed compared to that. We have no idea of what it means to truly love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and our neighbor as ourselves. They do. And it must be just incredible and amazing. You know, sometimes you get a little glimpse of it here, a little moment where the love of God washes over you and the love for his people just overwhelms you, and it's gone. And it'll never be gone there. Just wave after increasing wave of such pleasures and delights that, yes, beyond our calculation or comprehension. So, no, we don't enjoy these downs here below, but it's to prepare us for home and to make us long for it, make us pray for it, and make us ready for it. So God redeems our emotions, and he calls you to do the same. He doesn't do all the work. He calls you and me to cooperate with him in this redemption of our emotions. And how do we do that? Well, we do that, first of all, by feeling them. Feel your feelings. Let them flow. Don't be a stoic. Don't deny. Don't downplay. Cultivate. Prioritize. See the importance of your emotions. Become aware of them. Don't be afraid of them. Just begin to explore this area that for many of us is just unknown territory. Jonathan Edwards said, true religion in great part consists in holy affections. We've got very intellectual in our circles, some of us. Edwards says, true religion in great part, and this is the greatest mind that America's ever seen. This is no hyper-emotionalist. True religion consists in great part in holy affections. It's interesting, the whole word emotions comes from the Latin motere, to move away from. And that's how the reformers viewed emotions. It was something that was to move you to action, move you away from something and move you towards something. That's why God's given us these emotions. They are to motivate, to move us, not just in our feelings, but also in our actions. So feel them, think about them, prioritize them, become more aware of them, use them, understand them, what causes them, what influences them. Think about factors in your life, situations, events, genetics, body, brain, heart values. Think about what's feeding into this. Look at your past. Past plays a lot into our own emotions. What story are you telling yourself in your head? We're always telling ourselves a story about ourselves, about our world, about the people around us. What's that story look like? And what impact do you think that story's having on your feelings? Which direction are your feelings going in as a response to the story you're narrating in your own mind? Think about the role of faith, the role of the Holy Spirit, the role of even examples in your life. You know, what we see in our parents is incredibly influential. in the emotions we ultimately experience and express. Think about that as parents. What kind of emotional inheritance are we leaving to our children and to those who look to us for examples? And work on changing your feelings, controlling them. The right emotions, positive or negative, and whichever one of these that they be, at the right time, for the right reasons, towards the right objects, and to the right degrees. Work on them. Seek the Lord's help. Come to the Lord and talk to him about your emotions. Say, I'm really angry. I am so angry. That's what the psalmist does. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't say, well, I'm angry, but I can't tell God. No, he comes and he says, look, the Lord knows already. We're not shaking our fist at God, but we're just saying, look, I can't deny this. I'm really angry about this situation, this person. Or go to him and say, I'm so sad, I'm so depressed, and I can't pick myself up, and I don't know why, or I do know why, and it still doesn't make any difference. Tell him what you're afraid of. Who wants to be in that state of constant anxiety and panic? None of us do. So take it to him. He knows. But he wants you to use that as a way of drawing near to him and laying it out in front of him, and all with the aim of him ministering to you. Who else can help you more than he can? He may use some other means. Again, we'll get to that. But he is the primary means, isn't he? So trust him. Share with him. There's a saying that I've heard quite a lot, trust the word, not our feelings. I don't think that's right. Trust the word, not our feelings. How about this for a better one? Trust the word to redeem and reorder our feelings. That's what we want to do. That's what God calls us to do. As he is redeeming our feelings, he's saying, you too, redeem your feelings. Using means, including the word, to redeem and reorder them. Well, we've run out of time looking at the Psalms, but let me just leave that world view or biblical theology of emotions with you this evening. Go back and think of what we were perfectly, what we became by sin with all the disorder. And if you're still there tonight, if that's the state you are in, still broken, still in a state of disorder, still cracked, still crumbling, still in such a mess with your emotions, you don't know the Lord, he's not in your life, it's a desperate place to be. It's not going to get better. Not in this world and not in the world to come. If you think that dying is going to deliver you from this, think again. Think biblically. If positive emotions are going to disappear over the horizon in heaven, what do you think negative emotions are going to be in hell? It's a place of hatred, anger, sadness, depression, panic, fear, unprecedented, like nothing anyone has ever had here. Face that. Confess that. Bring it to God and say, that's me. But then remember, God redeems. God redeems not just our emotions, but our emotions too. He redeems us in our whole humanity with a whole salvation for the whole person. Go to him with all your brokenness, whatever part of your body, brain, soul, heart, mind, conscience is broken. He can heal. He begins it here, and he'll perfect it in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, what is man that you are mindful of him? that you made us, that you're still remaking us. After all that sin has done, we thank you for the work that you have done already in each of your people. The work which you have begun, you will complete. Give us greater longing for that completion, for that redemption. And for those, Lord, who as yet remain unredeemed, that you would show them they need more than emotions redeemed. They need their whole being redeemed, and you can do it. And grant, Lord, that as we ponder these things, you would show us our own responsibility, and you would help us to avail ourselves of the means you have provided in the Word, in the Church, in friendships, in family, in science, in medicine. Enable us to become more and more whole and more Christ-like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.